It was Corrie Ten Boom, you know, from the Hiding Place story, from the Holocaust, amazing woman. But she said this about death. She said, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God."
Pastor Redmatter has us consider putting all our trust in the one who knows us best.
Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That's a good word. The Lord knows what's best. And really just lean on the Lord.
Psalm 39 finds David in some serious contemplation about life, death, and what we're to do with our time in between the cradle and the grave. But on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter offers assurance that while the rest of the world may fret about aging, death, and wasted lives, we can put our confidence in Jesus Christ, in whom we find great hope, purpose, and eternal life.
The only certainty in life is uncertainty. There's so much about this life that's so uncertain, and you don't really know what to expect or what's going to happen. And when you think you've got it all figured out, then something happens where you realize, wow, man, we're just out of control. And there's nothing I can do about certain things. And it's amazing when you get in that place in life where you really have no sense of control over your situation. Especially if you're kind of a control freak, it really freaks you out. If you've ever been in a big earthquake or something where you really just realize, man, there's absolutely nothing I can do right now about this particular problem, and it can be a little overwhelming. But what's interesting is as you get older in life, I think you start to realize those hits that you didn't expect that came over the years in life, then you realize more and more how uncertain it really is. And the problem is, you know, we spend so much of our lives as younger people with such confidence. I remember seeing that painting series, The Stages of Life. I forget the artist, but four pictures. And the first picture is this little boat, very beautiful, coming out of a cave into this beautiful, sunny scenery. And there's this little baby just giggling, little angel standing behind the baby coming out of the, and that's called child. And then the next one is the same boat, but this time it's no longer a child, but it's youth. And it's this young guy, he's muscular, he's grown up, he's got his hand firmly to the tiller, and he's got this face and he's moving forward, and it's still sunny, but it's a little threatening out, just a little. And you think, wow, the angel's still kind of floating around. And then the next picture, picture number three, is called Midlife. And it shows the guy, no longer does he have a hand on the tiller, but instead he's just kind of standing there, kind of ready for problems. Because as you see, the river that was once peaceful and tranquil is now a roaring rapid. And he's just getting ready to go down the big rapids. And there's a bit dark, ominous clouds. And as it goes on, and finally, old age, and the whole rudder thing is broken. The boat is floating now out to sea, and it shows this little old man just kind of looking up at the dark clouds, where there's a beam of light coming through the clouds, and you're kind of like, wow. And it's really kind of an interesting piece of art to study, because there's a million little nuances that this artist captured about those stages. I'm doing a poor job explaining it, but it is interesting. The older you get, the more ominous things can look. When you're a little kid, man, you got nothing to worry about. Don't you kind of miss those days of no worries? I remember hearing one guy, Richard J. Needham, said the seven stages of man, you know, when you start with a baby, and it just goes like this. Here's the seven stages. Number one, spills. Number two, drills. Thrills. Bills. Ills. Pills. Wills. The seven stages of life. Gets a little negative there toward the end. Well, such is the case with David, the psalmist today, as he's going to be getting older. He's older now in his life, and he's thinking through life. And he's thinking through, what does it mean? And you know, what's the deal? And he's going to talk about the frailty and the brevity of life. He's going to talk about the uncertainty in life and the vanity that we see in all of this life. And you almost get the sense that he's sort of lost a little bit as an older man talking about this. But you know, one thing I love about David is he airs out his thoughts pretty clearly. Have you noticed that in the Psalms? You know, he talks about his troubles very openly. But one of the things I love about David is he always comes to a conclusion that's right, that's correct, and that's good. One of my biggest complaints, started back in the, 90s, where Christian music, remember when Christian music used to sing about Jesus? Like, it's funny how a lot of Christian music that you can get today doesn't sing about the Lord at all. I'm not even sure why some bands are even in the Christian category. And this all started like in the late 80s, early 90s. And I remember just being stunned at how you could get a Christian record back. Remember when you get this, to go to the Christian bookstore and you'd get your music. And I remember thinking, man, these bands, they don't even sing about Jesus. And you go to this like secular country music. And sure, one song they're singing about feeding beer to their horse. But the next song, they're at least singing about Jesus. It's like, it's kind of funny how the country people sing more about Jesus than the Christian music. It's a funny deal that I've watched over the years, but one of the worst things Christian music did is all these young people started singing about their troubles and their questions and their questions they had about God, and then they'd end the song. No answers. The Bible actually talks about people who raise more questions than give answers, and it's not a compliment from the Bible. As Christians, we are searching for the truth, and the truth is to be found in the Lord and in His Word. David raises all kinds of questions, just like a bunch of the emo bands of the 90s or whatever. But David always comes to the right conclusion. That's what I love about David in the Psalms. So let's take a look at David's words about life. He says here in Psalm 39, we'll start in verse 4, 39:4. He says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." These little verses here, verses 4 through 7, he goes through a thought progression about life. And he's really going to wrestle with it, and then we'll kind of bring it all toward the end there. But, when you think about life and all of its brevity and troubles and challenges, you kind of start to get the sense, kind of like what David says, this isn't something you hear a child think about, or even a teenager think about, or even a 20-something. It's usually from 30 on people start thinking about this kind of stuff. It's amazing how when you get to be 30, you realize, man, that life is just a blip on a screen. I remember talking to Joey when he was just a little 10-year-old. And we went down to Southern Oregon at that time to go to my grandmother's 80th birthday party. I remember talking, he said, "Dad, 80 is really, really old." I said, "Yeah, Joey, but how old are you?" And he said, 10. I said, "Think about that little section of your life. Has that been very long?" He's like, "No, I'm only 10. I said, "Okay, now think about that. Only 7 more of those, and you will be the same age as your great-grandma." Have you ever had things like that, little moments of revelation where you're like, wow, here's a good one. When you realize the average age is, 76 or whatever. And when you get to be that age of, 37 or 38, 38 years old, you realize, I'm halfway through life. I'm going to die. The same amount of time I've lived, that's how much I've left, if I'm lucky. And you start to realize, wow, man, life. Did you know the average person lives 25,915 days? That doesn't seem like that many days when you really think 29,000. Okay, I know that's a big number. I've followed this over the years, like how much time we spend doing certain things. There's a big shift, by the way, in the last decade of how much time we spend doing one certain thing. I'll leave that one for the end. But here's a few interesting facts. In the average lifetime, the average American spends 3 years sitting in business meetings. How many pounds of food does the average American consume in his lifetime? 109,354 pounds of food. Some of us a little more than others. The average American in his life or her life makes 1,811 trips to McDonald's. They'll eat 35,138 cookies. Again, that's a variable, I think I would argue. 1,483 pounds of candy. And if you go to our Harvest Fest, probably double that number. This is a big one. I was kind of shocked to read this. You'll catch 304 colds in your lifetime, which is like, man, that's like 3.5 colds every year. I guess that's true, though. A lot of colds. You'll be involved with an average of 6 motor vehicle accidents. You'll be hospitalized 8 times if you're a man, and on the average 12 times if you're a woman. Interesting. You'll spend 24 years of your life sleeping. But this is the one that's changed the most, because, you know, like I said, I've followed this kind of stuff over the years. But you will spend, of your 25,915 days of this life, you'll spend 41% of your lifetime looking at a technological device. That's the one that's, you know, scholars and scientists and psychologists are like, whoa, wait a minute. That's a lot of time looking at a TV or an iPhone or whatever we're looking at technologically. And they're saying it's changing the psyche of America. And people are really concerned about the whole, you know, phone thing. But it is amazing how much time we spend doing certain things. And then you start to think, boy, my life. Life is brief. And the Bible does say that you and I, we're called to redeem the time, for the days we live are evil. Redeeming the time, when you start realizing the shortness of life, and then you start saying, oh man, what really matters? Well, David is at that place where he's lived life, and you might argue David did some things that kind of mattered. Do you think killing Goliath was something that mattered? I think so. Being the king of Israel, I mean, that kind of matters. A lot of things David did really did matter, and he made a dent in the world. He made his mark on the world. I mean, he's in the Bible, for crying out loud. I mean, he achieved some stuff. But now, as an older man, he's asking questions and he's kind of wondering about several things. Let's mark them down. Number one, the first thing he talks about here in our text is life's uncertainty. Life's uncertainty. He doesn't know when he's going to die, when it's going to be over. That's the first verse we read in verse 4. He says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Would you want to know, I mean, think about this for a second. If God was here to tell you not only when you're going to die, but how you're going to die, would you want to know that? Man, it's an interesting thing. David said, Lord, tell me mine end and how it's going to go down. That's really an interesting thing. Now you say, well, why would David ask such a thing? Because I would bet that most of us in this room would say, ignorance is bliss on that one, man. Just run me over with the log truck. When it happens, it happens. I don't want to think about it all my life, you know. Because you can start to obsess about stuff if you're worried. Well, if you knew you were going to die a certain way and you knew that you were going to get run over by a log truck, man, you might move to Africa where there's no log trucks. Or, you know, you might do something to get away from all the log trucks. But, you know, how are you going to die? You know, it is interesting to know that God knows that. God knows when you're going to die because it says you are appointed to die. There's an appointment. It is appointed once for a man to die, the Bible says. So you have an appointment with death. For years, one of my favorite statistics to quote, just to freak everybody out, is 10 out of every 10 people die. You say, Brett, we've heard that a million times. Yeah, but the funny thing is, most of us don't believe that. Or if we do believe it, we don't want to think about it. Oh, Brett, why do you bring that up? The one thing, I guess there is a possibility of the rapture of the church in our lifetime. That could happen. But if it doesn't, it's weird to think that, you know, all of us in this room are eventually going to die. And it starts to kind of hit home when people you know and loved ones pass on. You realize, wow, life is a little bit scary, but you don't know how it's going to go down. Is it going to be cancer? Is it going to be a car accident? Is it going to be a bolt of lightning? What's going to happen? Or just old age? It's kind of scary. Your breath, this is depressing. You should be talking about something nice. Oh, I am. It'll get there in just a second. But the uncertainty of life is certain. We really don't know what's going to happen, nor will we. There's only a few people, by the way, in the Bible that actually did know. Do you remember, Belshazzar there in the Medes and the Persians when they took over Babylon, and he was there partying down, and the hand started writing on the wall. And they tried to figure out what this hand was writing. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. What's that? Nobody knew. Well, the queen actually told him, well, there's this guy, Daniel. He knows how to interpret dreams and stuff. So go get him. So they called for Daniel. Everybody's partying Daniel. There they were, busting a move in Babylon. Finally, Daniel shows up and they say, hey, what's that writing on the wall? And Daniel turns to Belshazzar and says, you, Mr. Belshazzar, have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. In other words, you're a lightweight when you should have been a heavyweight. Okay, what else? And it says the next thing, Daniel says, and you are going to lose your kingdom this very night, and you're going to die. Your history tonight. Now, what's interesting about that is Belshazzar's response wasn't, oh man, I'm going to die. It was like, hey, Daniel, thanks for telling us that, you know? And he gives him, you know, wants to reward him with prizes for telling him the interpretation of the dream. It's almost like he doesn't believe it, but thanks for the interpretation anyway. But that night he died, just like the Lord told him. There's only a few guys in the Bible, the Lord says, you know, today is your day. But most of us are never going to know that, you know, we don't have that appointment with death. And if you do have an appointment that you know, you're either a death penalty victim or whatever. But most of us, it's that variable. And if you think too much about it, it can be disconcerting. And that's what David's talking about. He's saying, Lord, show me when I'm going to die. And I think there's a reason why David is thinking this way. It's because in the previous chapters, chapter 36, he was talking about how he was diseased. David, as an old man, was sick, and it gets a little graphic there. He says, I have a loathsome disease in my loins. Not a very fun verse of the Bible to kind of, and David writes it down for all of history to see. Man, that's David saying, man, he's diseased. And he's wondering, when am I going to die? When's mine end? How's it going to be? It's almost like, do I have more life to live, or is this it, Lord? Is this it? That's kind of where David's at in his life, and it's kind of sad to see a guy like David sort of wrestling with the uncertainty. It started in Genesis 27, verses 1 and 2, when Isaac said to Esau, I do not know the day of my death. And that's the plight of man. We really don't know when that's going to be. And for some people, that causes great uncertainty. You know, we sang that song, the Lord is bigger than all my fears. I will trust you. We sing that. And yet, David's asking the question that you and I might ask, but the Lord asks of you in the uncertainty of life to just trust him. The Lord says, just trust me. It was Corrie Ten Boom, you know, from the Hiding Place story, from the Holocaust, an amazing woman who's now in heaven, of course, with the Lord. Corrie Ten Boom, she was an amazing woman. They're at the Holocaust Museum, by the way, in Jerusalem. When we go there, it's kind of interesting because they've got this area where all these trees are lined up. And these trees were planted in memory of Gentile people who helped Jews during the Holocaust. And it's really an amazing row of trees. And you can find like Schindler's tree that they've planted there, and it's growing, and all these people. But Corrie Ten Boom had a tree there, and we used to go look at it, you know. My first trip to Israel, we went and looked at Corrie Ten Boom's tree because she's one of my heroes, you know. But what was really odd, this is just an odd thing. One of those things make you kind of think, this is really weird. The day Corrie Ten Boom died, that tree died the same day. Instantly died. Isn't that something? That's kind of one of those weird things. So if you go there today, there's a new tree planted there, but it's a little tiny tree because it was just replanted just a few years back when Corrie Ten Boom died. But she said this about death, and she knew a lot about death. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. That's a good word. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And that's where David, he needs to say, okay, instead of what's the end of my days, how's it going to go down? David's going to have to work through this and put his trust in the Lord, that the Lord knows what's best, and really just lean on the Lord. So life's uncertainty, number one. Number two, he then touches on life's brevity, how it's just so short. It says here in the second verse we read, verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. What's a handbreadth? In biblical measurement, several of their units of measure, you'll recognize the cubit, the span, and the handbreadth. Those are measurement methods. And the cubit, by the way, was from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. So if you're on a construction site, you say, I need that to be, you know, 20 cubits tall. You'd measure it with your, you know, it wasn't an exact measurement, but you'd get in the ballpark. And then a span was from the tip of your fingers to where your wrist line is. And that was, you know, roughly 6 inches. That was a span. You could span. And they still use that, like for you equestrians. They measure horses' height by hands. How many hands is that horse? And it's the same measurement. But that's a span. And interestingly enough, the Bible says that God spans the whole universe with his hand. So that's the measurement. That's how big God is. But there's another one, the handbreadth. And that measurement is basically, if you hold four fingers like this, the width of your hand, only the forefoot, not your thumb, just this, it's about a 4-inch measurement. And so that's a hand breadth. And that was a small unit of measure. And that's why David says, oh, my life is but a handbreadth. It's just the short little, you know, span. And it's a short little time, the brevity of life. Later on in Psalm 102, verse 11, he'd say, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like the grass. You know, and David, as he gets older, he sort of sees it as the day is closing, the shadows get longer, and that's what life is like. And he's kind of thinking about the brevity of life. In James chapter 4, verse 14, it says this. I'll just read it to you. James says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life appears for a little time. It's like a vapor, and then it just vanishes away. Most people didn't know what a vapor was, but now we have vaping, people vaping all the time. And you can see, they're, you know, driving down the road, billows of vapors coming out of their car, and it's just gone. Now we have a visual aid with people vaping. and that's life. So you guys that vape, just realize that's your life. Gone. You know, life is but a vapor, James says. In Job chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, he says this, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. It's like a vapor. Mine eye shall no more see good. Job knew what it felt like. And usually you realize life is going by so quickly, especially when your life is not doing so well. You're not living fun years. When things are bad or when things are hurtful and you're like, man, life just goes by and I want to enjoy life, but I can't. That's kind of where, you know, David's at. That's where Job was at. The brevity of life.
Pastor Brett Metter, finding the answers to the uncertainties of life in the pages of the Book of Life, the Bible, on Today's Word. And there's much more to come as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, our teacher Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett's been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years. We'd like to invite you to listen each day for more of the study of God's Word from Pastor Brett. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all these messages online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is with me now. And Brett, one of the things that I know many people appreciate about you is that you go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, kind of like the great Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee did throughout his ministry.
Yes.
Why did you decide to preach in this format?
I love that question. Through the Bible is the deepest part of my heart of just, you know, that's the funnest thing I do. I love that. And J. Vernon actually had a part of that. I remember as a young kid, I heard his radio program and I remember thinking, who is this old Southern preacher? And I went in this old bookstore years later and I found this commentary called Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And I thought, oh, I'm going to grab this commentary. And I fell in love with the commentary. Like, this guy's a scholar. And I love the way he brings the hay down from the loft for the average person that reads the Bible. And then one day I made the connection. Oh, this is the same guy. This is the guy with the Southern accent. And I'm like, wow. And it's so funny. Now there's something very endearing to me about J. Vernon McGee. I love his teaching through the Bible. That also, along with going to a church where I was blessed from the time I was 10 years old, my pastor taught verse by verse through the whole Bible. And I have just seen the value of covering. You know, Paul said to the Ephesus elders, I've not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And we're committed to just going right through the Bible because everybody needs the whole scripture, not just my favorite verses. If you think about it, you know, topical churches cover 52 topics maybe in a year, but we're hopefully covering every word of every verse of every chapter of every book of the Bible.
That's a pretty good way of formatting your messages. Thank you, Pastor Brett, for explaining that. And if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter and Athey Creek Church, just go to todayswordradio.com. On our website, you can also make a comment or share a prayer request. Again, todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as Pastor Brett uses Psalm 39 to encourage us to anchor our trust in God, our only true hope. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.